Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us this morning online. It's a little different for me and the band, and just like last week, we're going to go ahead and we're going to worship here. We're going to trust that you're going to worship with us at home. You know, we'll remember that it doesn't matter where we're at. God is everywhere, omnipresent. We can praise him from the rooftops, from the empty rooms to the living rooms to the bedrooms. He's worthy to be praised. So wherever you are, join us. Worship with us this morning, and we'll get it going. Lord, please accept our worship this morning as pleasing. We come to you. We humbly confess that we have nothing to offer, Lord. Everything we have is because of you. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand up and I sing praises to your name. Praises to your name. The name that's so much higher than all names. All honor to
inside me, your name is love.
inside me. The winter storms made way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life.
Thank you this morning for your great gift of grace to each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you've made it obvious to everywhere we look that your creation cries out of a creator. I pray this morning that you'd help us all to remove the scales from our eyes that only you can remove, Lord, that we could see that every day. We'd sense your presence and remember who we serve and worship. I pray that you'd bless your word this morning. You'd anoint it. You'd give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
For those of you standing there in the back, we've got a couple seats right up over here in front. And then I think we have a seat right back there in the back for you. No, I'm just having fun with you. Anyway, it's great to be here, you guys, and let's go ahead and pray. And Lord God, we thank you, Father, that you do see all, Lord God, that you do know all. And just thank you, Father, that you have equipped us as believers with everything that we need to address and face the challenges that come before us, even if we feel powerless, even if we feel like we're out of control, like we don't have control, Lord God. These are the opportunities, Father, for us to lean on you completely and to see your power work and your grace abound. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to move through this message this morning. And for those who don't know you, Father, we pray, Lord God, that they will be receptive to your Holy Spirit's call to become a member of your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What happens in life when everything is going really smooth, and there you are driving, and you're finally on cruise control, and things are going really well? What happens in life? I'll tell you what happens. Suddenly, a big cow gets in the middle of the road, and you have to go left or right or have lots of hamburger meat. And you know that works much better in Texas, but anyway. The reality is that's what life is about. We never have to stay on cruise control forever. There's just things that happen. Even if you think you're doing everything correct, we live in a fallen world and things happen. I know I was challenged once. I was the Western Regional Coordinator for an organization called Rutherford Institute, and I was coordinating litigation in 14 Western states out of the Sacramento office. And everything was going really smooth. I had this network of attorneys developed, and everything's going great, coordinating over 40% of their active litigation. And what happens? The national office calls me and says, "Brad, we're shutting down the last regional offices, including yours. But don't worry, we have a promotion for you. Why don't you head up our public affairs office in Washington, D.C.? You'll have a higher salary, larger staff, larger office. You'll be the face of the organization. You'll be literally the media and be media rep for all television and radio throughout the country for all of our litigation." Of course, I don't have to pray about that, you know? I mean, right? When something's just like, so obviously God was closing one door, opening another one, so you don't have to pray about that. So I said, yes. Yeah. Then I had insomnia. Couldn't sleep. Couldn't sleep the next night. Couldn't sleep the next night. Why? Because I was wrestling with the Lord. I knew that if I prayed, that God was going to probably challenge me to take the rough path and not the easy path. That's just what happens in my life. You know, when you pray, I usually very rarely feel led to go the easy way. It's this thing called faith that needs stretching going this way. And so I went ahead and prayed, and that's what I should have done from the beginning. But I prayed, and when I did, the Lord gave me this question, which is, "Brad, what desires have I put on your heart?" Real pointed, really clear. And the answer was to make sure people got the help they needed here on the West Coast. That was the passion on my heart. The next question was, what do I choose to follow, the passions on my heart or something else? So with boldness and courage, I stepped up and I said, "Lord, I will face the challenges. I will boldly go. I will do exactly on several conditions." And isn't that what we are sometimes in life? We say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to do it, but I'm scared." You know what? That's okay. Because God's stretching us, and when he stretches us, it's not supposed to necessarily be easy. You know, when you're lifting weights, you got maybe some guys here in the audience here who are weightlifters, you know. When you're lifting weights, do you lift it so it's easy? No. You lift it so it's hard, and you're stretching those muscles and everything. Well, that's what God does with us spiritually when we go through these situations where we have to stretch our faith. And so I says, "God, I've got a few things here. One, I want to make sure that we have a free office space, indefinitely donated, free, in Sacramento. A free computer system donated, you know. Keep me on the radio stations for free." There were two radio stations at the time. "We have to be in the Black Lord in just 3 months, and I'm never going to charge anyone at any time for any legal work I ever do, ever." I thought it was very reasonable with my business model. And anyway, God, he knows where, he knew where I was at. He knew exactly where I was, and he takes us right where we are. Isn't that great that God knows us inside and out? And he says, So he took care of everything. I get a call out of the blue. We're shutting down the Rutherford office. It's the last month. I get a call. I didn't tell anyone about the free office space I was looking for. I thought, I don't have to. I told God. God doesn't provide it. Fine. Done. It's not of him. And I'm getting on my boat, and I'm leaving Nineveh. Okay? I'm just going to head to Barcelona. I was all ready, you know. It's a biblical analogy there. Okay, gotcha. So what happens? I get a call, answer the phone. Guy says, yeah, I heard you needed office space. I have office space for you, free office space. Now, did I say, praise the Lord, thank you? No. This was my ticket to avoid going to Nineveh, okay, the office space. So instead, I raised my voice and said, well, hey, how'd you know I needed office space? Well, my secretary, here's my tone, quickly comes in and says, put him on hold. She goes, yeah, Brad, you didn't know this, but before we knew they were shutting down our office, I knew our lease was going to expire here, so I thought I would surprise you, and so I called KYCC Radio, and I asked them to put in an announcement that we're looking for free office space because we need office space. But that's how God works. And the computer, I told one person about the computer system we needed. One person, he goes, oh, yeah, I've got a computer system for you. The boat is not leaving. It's going to stay. So it's how God works. Radio stations, they say, oh, we'll keep you on. And now, by God's grace, we have a half-hour radio show, and it's heard on over 500 stations and transmitters across the country for free. The commentary we have, the Legal Edge, is heard on over 790-plus, at least, radio stations Monday through Friday. It's for free. I mean, this is how God works. And we now have offices. Pacific Justice now has offices, 1, 2, 3, 4, anyway, I don't know how many offices, but coast to coast, Miami, New York, Dallas, Mississippi, Denver, Seattle, Salem, Foreign California, Reno, Nevada, all donated office space. It's what God does. It's when we let go, we let God, he goes beyond what we can think or imagine. When you're facing things in life, remember, none of this takes God by surprise. If you feel out of control, it's obviously a great time for those spiritual muscles to be stretched called faith. And we can put our trust and hope in the Lord. Now, why is this a good introduction? It's a good intro because what we're going to talk today is about perilous times from God's Word. If you turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Don't bother turning there. Just trust me. I'm a lawyer. So, that was a joke. That's good you guys laughed. Okay, good. It starts off, what I love about this, this is understood by many to be the last writings of the Apostle Paul. So this is part of the last two chapters. We're not going to finish all chapter 4 for time. But this is the last two chapters of the last letter of the Apostle Paul. And guess who he's writing it to? He's really addressing it to us, I believe, and here's why. Here's the first verse. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty or perilous times. That's not, I think, written to the early church. I think it's written to the last days. I think it's written to us. You know, and yet we act as if some strange things happening when we see crazy things happening in our world, right? And yet, Paul makes it really clear. The Word of God makes it very clear that we're to face these things. Verse 2, I also love it that he doesn't leave it just obscure. Like, what does he mean by perilous? Well, he actually says it real clearly here. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self. Don't we see that in our society? What's the most common picture for someone to take? What's it called? Selfie. It's not a you-y or a they-y. It's a selfie, right? And lovers of self, lovers of money. Don't we see that? That's part of our culture, materialism. And it's very apparent. We see it around the world. And we see it around the world now. Arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Now, I used to, think that disobedient to parents, I thought, well, the end of the world's happening. All these teenagers are just so rebellious. Well, that's part of growing up in a way, becoming your own person. I get that. But what we're talking about here is rebelling, not just becoming their own person, but disobedient to the parents and the teachings of their parents, pulling away from the faith of their parents. We see that statistically like we've never seen it ever in U.S. history. It's greater now than it was even back in the late 60s in the Cultural Revolution. It's happening at a very fast clip in our society today. The fastest growing religion in America today are nuns. Now, I'm not talking about the ladies with the black, thing and the, the Catholic Church. No. I mean, they're none. They're nothing. They don't believe in anything. You say, oh, you're an atheist. No. Are you just, no, I'm just nothing. That's the fastest growing religion. Totally turning away from the parent teaching of their family and their parents. Ungrateful. Ungrateful is interesting because I think the synonym for ungrateful is entitlement. You don't need to be grateful for something if you're entitled to it, if you're owed it, if you deserve it. Do we have that in our society? Is that a part of what our children are learning in our government schools in particular, in our universities? Actually, a lot of private, quote, Christian universities. I know there's a number here in the state of California, frankly, that need to be called out because of this new thinking of entitlement, a progressive, quote, unquote, philosophy that goes totally against the teachings of Scripture and the Word of God. So it's unholy. What's unholy? Being separate from God and what's righteous and what's good. Turning from God. Heartless. Unappeasable. Slanderous. Without self-control. When I was a kid, self-control was a good thing. It's what we learned, right? Self-control. Exercise self-control. What do they teach you? What's our society embracing now? I'll tell you right now, we're all indoctrinated. I'm going to say the first few words, and you're going to repeat it. If it feels good, do it. We're programmed in our society. Is that what God's Word says? No. No, self-control is a good thing. We're human beings. God has given us moral choice. And with that comes a responsibility and self-control. And our society is just, if so long as someone wants to or feels like that's something they desire to do, then that's who they are, and they should do it. Well, no, that's called temptation. We should turn from temptation because temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to destruction and death. And that's what the stats show, the statistics. Lovers, we'll keep going. Without self-control, brutal, not loving good. Instead, what's hip in our society is to love that which is evil, and it's evil to and instead to hate that which is good. We see it in our society today. When I was growing up, there were two kinds of people, pretty much. There were those who went to church and those who are knowing that they should be going to church, right? That's what I grew up with. Yeah, I know we should be going to church. Our society today, not that church saves us, but it's just, it's an indicator oftentimes of our desire to be close and to fellowship. Fellowship is a part of healthy spiritual growth as Christians. And yet our society today are those who go to church and they have those who despise churches and what they stand for and what they teach. And a very large part of our culture, society. And then even those who go to church, you have those, when I was a kid, I'm sounding like an old man, this is not good. When I was a child, let me tell you, no. I was thinking like, there's two groups of Christians. You got those that sprinkle and those that dunk. And that's the big divider. That was my mind thinking when I was a kid. And I wasn't sure about the sprinklers, okay? Boy, have things changed. The real question today is your church one that believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through faith in Jesus? Is your church, or is it more of a universalist attitude that decides to dilute the word and believe just everything sort of gets there? We see mainline denominations falling into this deception. We also see, is your church one that believes that the Bible is the holy word of God and you don't need to apologize for this, but live by it because this is God's word? Or do you believe, are you part of a church that decides to dilute, cross out, tear out, and modify what the word of God says? That's where we are in our society today. Unlike at any time in world history, do we have a tearing away among the churches from those who are followers of Jesus and the holy word of God and those that follow something else. And then, lovers of good, treacherous, reckless. This is verse 4. Swollen with conceit. It's pride. Pride is basically saying that I know more than God. I know the way. And I know what's best for me more than God. That's sort of the conceit. It's pride. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I'll never forget when the Supreme Court decision regarding same-sex marriage came out from the Supreme Court. It was a 5-4 decision, very close actually. And the majority in the decision wrote that not only was equal protection the basis of it, and I thought that's probably how they're going to go with the equal protection clause. Won't get into the details of that. But instead, they went much farther than that, and they said they defined a sexual fulfillment as a fundamental right. Individual sexual fulfillment. I looked at this, and I thought, this makes bigamy, polygamy, bestiality. I mean, mine started going off the edge there thinking, this just opens the floodgate for all kinds of just immoral activity and justifying it as a constitutional fundamental right. What's the fundamental right, by the way? It's something given to us by our Creator. How can you ignore the laws of nature and nature's God, the source of our fundamental rights, in claiming something that goes totally against those rights? It's crazy. It makes no sense. And yet that's what we see facing us today. And that's what the Supreme Court ruled. It was like they shook their fist at God and said, we'd rather be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of you. Verse 5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. I remember I was on an airplane. You know those people that they talk and talk on the airplane and you're just like, I wish they'd be quiet so you can, okay, that's me, okay, right here. It just happened. So I'm sitting there talking with this guy, and I said, somehow it comes up. I said, if you don't mind me asking, I said, what, do you have a religious background? And he goes, no, I'm not religious, but I am very spiritual. So we know it. We know the language. We know the lingo, right? Spiritual. It's very hip to be spiritual. So I said, well, what does it mean? What do you believe? Well, I just really feel that I'm at one and at peace with the universe. Okay, and where does that come from? That's it. Okay, so there's nothing to this cloud. It's just a cloud. It's a floating cloud. There's nothing, no substance. And our society embraces sort of this spiritualism as an alternative because it makes you feel good, doesn't it? You feel like you're somewhere, even though you're really nowhere. But it makes you feel better, right? And yet it's a deception. And yet it says, but denying its power, it has no power. Because the power does not come from our mind. It doesn't come from our own energy. It doesn't come from the universe. Power comes through Jesus Christ and the powerful working of our Creator. One thing I love about being a Christian, you know, I'm a lawyer too. I'm sorry. Okay, go ahead. Let me just tell you something about lawyers. It's the 99% out there that give us 1% a bad reputation. No one laughed at that one. That was a lawyer joke. Okay, very good. Thank you. Some courtesy laughter. Appreciate it. Okay. But anyway, okay, we're talking about, boy, I lost my place. This is not good. Okay. But getting back on to where I was. All right, here we go. But the thing is that God wants us to recognize that we need to understand that, like I said, all power comes from him. I have a very logical mind. So as a Christian, it makes sense because we have a history. We have the word of God. 2/3 of the prophecy has already been fulfilled. We have 12 eyewitnesses that gave their lives for the concept that Jesus has been not only risen from the dead, but they saw him risen from the dead. From an evidentiary perspective, it makes sense. Even the understanding of the origins of the universe and the development correlates with the science, correlates with what we've learned. It makes complete sense. And then we also have the witness and the power of the gospel and the transformation in our lives and what we've seen. And yet, that's shunned by the world to follow something else. None of this takes God by surprise. It shouldn't take us by surprise. And yet the word says in verse 5, avoid such people. Now, whoa, wait a minute. We as believers are not to avoid people who don't know the Lord, right? So what are we talking about? We're talking about people that are invading the church. That's very different. Actually, these are people invading the church with these attitudes and philosophies and ideas. And that's why the church needs to be strong for exhortation. We're going to see that in a moment. Now, if we were to stop right here, this would be terrible, wouldn't it? It'd be like, it's terrible. It's like, you know, the world's coming to an end. Now let's go out and have some coffee. What's really awesome is that starting in verse 10, we have a whole blueprint of victory amidst these hard times. So let's continue. Let's go on right here. But you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Now, notice that word love is right there. Oh, then he has my persecutions and sufferings. Love is right there amidst all these things of challenge. How can we love when we're going through persecutions, right? Instead, you know, long-suffering is another word used for steadfastness. How can we love? We can't love in these situations, can we? Not on our own, but through Jesus we can. The more of a church is persecuted, the more we're trounced on, the more we're attacked, the stronger our testimony, because the more resilient and more evident is the love of Christ. And it baffles the world when we are able to love those that hate us, when we're able to turn the other cheek, when we're able to walk the extra mile. These are coming from Jesus. And we can do that as followers of Jesus. Verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Wait a minute, how did the Lord rescue him? You guys know what Paul went through, right? He had shipwrecked, stoned, poisoned, flogged, near death, or died. I mean, the guy, you really can't get much more persecution than what this guy went through. I mean, he didn't end his life even with a big mansion. I mean, he didn't have a nice ending, you know? And his testimony was all the more powerful. Because of all that he went through, it wasn't about avoiding persecution. It didn't say the Lord prevented me from going through persecution. It's the Lord delivered me. For what purpose? To continue to share the good news of Jesus, to share the gospel and the life-changing opportunity and hope in Christ. In verse 12, he reveals that. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Isn't that a great promise? You're going to be persecuted. No, you're like, what? I don't want this promise. We don't live for this world. We live for a whole other world. This is a train station. This is temporary. And we're going to be suffering persecution. Verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These are imposters. There's going to be imposters in the church, right, who are deceiving. I've seen them on television before. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. And now from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What are the sacred writings? Is it from some ancient something? No, it's the Bible, God's word. And so we're supposed to cling to it. We're supposed to learn from it and to grow from it. Verse 15, And now, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Would you say that the Bible's pretty, has it all together? I mean, this is the most important book you could read. This is it. And oftentimes we neglect the word, don't we? So much of our time or we could be religious about it. I remember in my life, there was a time I read one chapter a day. If I didn't have time, I read the chapter. In the presence of many witnesses, trust faithful men, but no soldier in action. And you quickly go through it and you say, okay, what one thing did you get out of it? I don't know, I was too busy reading it. You ever been done that before? It's called religion. And God doesn't want religion, he wants a relationship. It's better, I think, to read one verse and to be open to the Spirit of God than to go through this big ritual. I got to read the Bible in 1 year, so I better quickly do it. I didn't make time. Walk with God and let him speak to you in his word. He's talking to you in his word. And is it trustworthy? Well, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Don't you love these absolutes in God's word? We can put our hope and our trust completely in what he teaches us and tells us in his word. It's proven itself time and time again. And the testimonies and the evidence is overwhelming if we'd only listen and hear what God has to tell us. We're going to face tough times. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Would you say what he's about to say is pretty important? I mean, there's not many times in Scripture I see this kind of an intro to an exhortation, to a command. Verse 2, we see what that command is. Preach the word. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Preach the word. Whenever you feel like it, no. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when you see the results and when you don't see the results. Did Paul always see the great results? When they're about to, just read Acts chapter 22. You know, he was preaching and they wanted to fling dust in the air and tear off their cloaks. They wanted the guy dead. He didn't base his ministry on results. His ministry was on faith in Jesus. God's the one who moves. God's the results person. Isn't it great that God doesn't count on us for results? What does he want from us? He wants obedience. And we can put our trust in him. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I'll never forget, there was one guy when I was getting my house in Citrus Heights, and I was a for sale by owner, and I was writing down the number. He says, hey, dude, you want to come in? I don't know if he said dude, but he goes, hey, you want to come in and see the house? And my uncle's not here, but he really needs to sell it. So I go in and watch, look at it and everything. And I said, wow, this add-on here had this big add-on with a slanted roof, but it's okay. The floor matched it, so it was fine. So it's all slanted. I said, boy, you could have a church service here. He goes, oh, are you a Christian? I go, yeah. Are you? He goes, no. And I go, well, what are you? He goes, well, you don't want to know. I said, well, yeah, I do. Let's sit down. I thought, I'm not going to be able to get this house anyway. And which, by the way, I ended up getting the house. So it's like a total God thing. Another story. So I sit down with him, and he goes, since I went to college, I've learned some new ways of thinking. I said, oh, what? Like there are no absolutes? Yeah. And how it may be right for you, but it may not be right for me? And he goes, yeah. And how everything is relative? Yeah. I said, well, let me tell you that's wrong. And I went through, the apologetics, and I gave him the bridge diagram, you know, man on one side, God, sin separating. You know, and then I gave him More Than a Carpenter, but the book later on, More Than a Carpenter, and his eyes were just glassed over, and I thought, what a waste of my time. And that's what my attitude was. I'm going to be honest with you. It wasn't like, oh, Lord, just work in his life. No, I thought, kid's hopeless. He's totally rebelled. What a waste of my time. And I shared this story a number of times with people saying, nonetheless, we still need to share the good word even if we know people have rejected it and are not going to. Well, you know what happened about 17 years later? Someone knocks on my door. I wasn't there. Someone else answered the door. He says, I'm here to see Brad's not here. Okay, well, he shared with me the gospel about 17 years ago here in this house. And I didn't accept it and made some bad decisions. I went to prison. But when I was in prison, I remember what he shared with me. And I gave my life to Christ. I'm now out of prison. I'm now in full-time ministry. And I just wanted to come by and thank him for taking the time. And when I heard that, I was like, of course, what are you going to be? Like, happy, right? Praise the Lord. Well, you know what the Holy Spirit did? First thing was brought to my mind exactly what I said and felt afterwards, which was, what a waste of my time. I wish I hadn't bothered, So the reality is, it's not a waste. So, and let the Lord do the reaping. Let God move in his, through his Holy Spirit. And maybe someone else down the road will lead him to Christ. For the time is coming when people will not endure a sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Do we see it? There's churches in this town probably that fit this criteria very well. We have denominations that have pledged to be followers of this and to do this. Verse 4. And will turn away from listening to the truth. What is the truth? This, the Word of God. And wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Sometimes in life, we say, well, that's, I don't really have a ministry. They're talking about Pastor Steve. Go, Pastor Steve. We're rooting for you, Pastor Steve. No. No, they're talking about you. If you've given your life to Jesus, God wants to work in your life. How do you know if God has a ministry for you? Ask yourself two questions. Number one, have I received Jesus, my Lord and Savior? And number two, is my heart beating? Because otherwise, God would take you home. He's a gracious God. Heaven's so much better than this place. He has a purpose. Even this one lady I know, she was going blind, and she loved Jesus. She says, I can't even do anything. And I says, this is a prayer warrior. You can be a prayer warrior like never before. She goes, you're right. And she was a prayer warrior all the way up until the time she passed away 2 months later. It's living for Jesus and not ourselves. And also, I when I was 16 years old, I won't have too much time on this because of time, but I loved the Lord. I was in my little Opel GT driving. Motorcycle hits me head on. Goes through my windshield. Smashes through this whole part of my head. I was going 55. I don't know how fast he was going. Rushed me to Parkland General Hospital. I was in ICU. I had major brain damage. Now, how many people can say, I had major brain damage? Not many. My parents were told, quote, from the doctor, I was struggling to live, critical condition. They said, your son has had major brain damage. Even if he lives, he still could be a vegetable. You may still have to pull the cord, end quote. And yet, Californians, our God is a great recycler. He loves to take that which the world throws away and do something new. And that's what he did in my life. I had incredible healing by the act of God. Do I still have the same brain? No, I think my kids will tell you. I'm a little weird. I got my idiosyncrasies. But the reality is, it's not about us. It's what God wants to do with us. It's not about what gifts we have. It's not about who we are. It's about whose we are. We realize it's about who we are in Christ and not about this other stuff. We have freedom. There's freedom in Christ because it's not about us. It's about who we are in Christ and what he wants to do with what he's given us at this time and this day. By the way, I was supposed to have serious problems with logic, reasoning, analytical skills, and speech communications. The left frontal lobe, this whole thing was swelling out. They had to cut a large hole just for the swelling. You could see the swelling of the brain. Talk to a neurologist, they'll tell you that's not a minor head injury. I ended up getting my degree in finance at Texas A&M University. That's where I learned my manners. And that was a joke. You're not supposed to do that, guys. I could just see you. And I graduated with a finance degree, logic, reasoning, 3.86 in my major. put myself through school, undergrad. Worked 2 years, went to one of the top 20 law schools in the country, graduated the top half of my class by God's grace. Because it's not about us, it's about Him and what He wants to do through us. And following His direction. It's exciting being a Christian. You want purpose in life? Become a member of the family of the living and powerful God that created life. Verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. What's that mean? I'm about to die. People say really important things right before they're going to die. Here's what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You are the Osama bin Laden of the early church. Your name used to be Saul. You used to persecute the Christians. You were the biggest loser. The righteous judge giving you a crown of righteousness? Yes. You know why? Because it wasn't based on who he was or what he'd done, based on whose he was. That he'd received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he was washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. What about the rest of us? Oh, he responds to that. But the rest of the verse, it says, and not only to me, as far as awarding the crown, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know what I love about this is that he didn't say all people who went to confession or went to church camp or goes to church all the time or even said a certain prayer at a certain time. It's loved his appearing, meaning there's a relationship. And you may not have a relationship with the Lord. You may have gone through religion. You may be a religious person all your life. But if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow at 2:30 p.m., and no one knows the day and the time, I get that. This is hypothetical, okay? If you knew that 2:30 he's coming back, what would you be thinking and feeling? Would you be loving his appearing? Or would you be saying to yourself, oh, shoot, at 3:30 I've got a big real estate deal. I've got a corporate merger. I've got this big date I'm going on. Or would it possibly also be, oh, shoot, he's not going to take me. He's not going to take me. I've got this ugly closet, this dark, ugly closet. Oh, and by the way, just for the record, everyone has a dark, ugly closet, okay? But you say, but this mine's really bad. I've got stuff here so shameful, so disgraceful, I can't even forgive myself. How can God forgive me? You know what you're really doing when you say that? It's like walking up to Jesus on the cross. And let's just say he's right there up on the cross, bleeding and dying in pain and agony for our sins. Gasping in pain and agony to bear our sins on the cross, to pay for our death penalty for our sins on the cross that he's paying for. And we walk up to him and we say, nice try, Jesus. But you see, for me, that's just not good enough. And on the cross, his response to that lie was revealed when he said, it is finished. And all we have to do in humility is to believe it and receive it. Receive his gift of payment for our sins on the cross and surrender our lives at the foot of the cross to be a follower of Jesus. And he will separate that ugly sin as far as the east is from the west. He will wash you clean. With his blood on the cross, he will wash you clean and pure in his eyes and receive you as a child of the living God for eternity. It's awesome. Some of you may, when I just shared that, may have just felt convicted. There's a good chance that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, giving you the call right now to receive Jesus. And we're going to give you that opportunity to do that right now. Please bow your heads. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you are on the throne. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ, your Son. And that no one comes to the Father, no one gets clean, no one gets redeemed, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord God, I pray for the believers hearing this, Father, right now, that we will be exhorted not to follow into the trappings of this world. Oh, Lord God, we're tempted, and we fall, Lord God, but put us back up, Father, Lord. And to be followers of you, Lord God, not to give up, not to turn to the left or right, but to keep our eyes on you and to share your good news. Father, there may be people right now watching this broadcast or here, even here, and they may say to themselves, I really felt convicted when he said about shame, about not having that personal relationship, playing religion, but never receiving Jesus in a personal way and surrendering my life to him as my Lord and Savior. Father, we pray right now, Father, for your Holy Spirit, Father, to speak to them in their hearts. And if you're one of those people out there right now, just pray this prayer with me right where you are. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You know all the garbage in my life, all the shame. And right now, in faith, I receive your full payment for my sin on the cross through Jesus Christ. I thank you for forgiving me, for covering all my sin through dying on the cross in my place. And I receive that forgiveness right now. Thank you for forgiving me. And I surrender my life to you. I want to be a follower of Jesus from now on. Thank you for being my Lord and my Savior from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to tell you, Satan is really ticked off because he just lost his hand of dominion in your life. And what he's hoping is you're going to forget what just happened. So what I'm going to exhort you to do is to contact someone, maybe contact this church. Give them a call. Talk to them. Let them know that you just made that decision, that you want to grow, because we need each other as we're going to grow as Christians. And they'll help you, and they'll give you some good counsel on how to grow as a Christian and be a follower of Jesus as we move forward today. This is not the time to hesitate. This is not the time to fear. Fear is gripping our nation. But we have not received a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline, or sound mind through faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us live that faith as we move forward. Amen.
Your breath.
Sing. So I won't stop singing, I won't stop singing. These lungs were made to sing your praise. The heavens roaring, the earth resounding, as all creation sings your praise. No, I won't stop singing, I won't.
Else to say, but that you are worthy, the one true and holy God. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for speaking to us. We pray that you would be with us this week. Give us strength to walk hard after you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody have a great week.